Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
All right, guys, we're going to get to some prayer, and I got some news for you. As Ed Jeffers said, it's bittersweet, but as long as we remember that God made it sweet. I was just talking to Ed before he got here just now, Ed Jeffers, and he's been, a couple of you have been trying to get a hold of David Ortega, and I know probably half of us don't know who David is. And maybe some, maybe a psalm once or twice. David would usually be here in a wheelchair. Great guy, just a prayer warrior, man. He's a good example for us. And if you've ever heard me or one of the guys pray for Carlos, Drew, and the crew, that's how David always words that. Carlos, Drew, and the crew. Family members and friends that don't know the Lord. And man, he was a stalwart in prayer for them. And I'm not sure how that works in heaven. And obviously, there's the end of the story. David's in heaven. David passed away last week. So, so kind of a shock in some ways, just because didn't know that was coming. But it wasn't in the best of health, for sure. He was, gosh, I think he's my age. I mean, he's not a kid. But anyway, bottom line is, one of the guys praying earlier, I can't remember if it was, I don't know if it was Todd or Vic, Mike, but excuse me. Oh, glad it's a men's study. his work was done. You know, it was time for him to be home, and our work's not done, and we're still here. So, right, Ed? Yeah. So here it is. This is us. We're here. So he's home with the Lord, and we're here, and we should pray in light of all that. So, brothers online, good to have you with us. Dan, I talked to him this weekend in Idaho. So, Dan, you know Brother David Ortega, home with the Lord. So, Brian, you know him as well. Daniel, you know him as well. So, speaking of that, Daniel had a prayer request. I'm going to look that up, and we'll go right to prayer. Well, Father, we that remember our brother are thankful that we got to know him, and I know all of us, whether we knew David or not, are thankful, Lord, that there's a promise from you that to be absent from these bodies, broken down bodies, regardless of our physical condition, young or old, they're breaking down, and to be absent from them is to be present with you, and our brother David is present with you, and so we rejoice in that, and Lord, we rejoice because he's rejoicing, our any grieving we have is because we'll miss seeing him, we'll miss his prayer request. We'll continue them as long as you put them on our hearts to do. And I know that was the most important thing for David. Still, it is. It's because David is. He's not a was. He is. And just wanting, desiring, like you do, your desire for Carlos, Drew, and that crew of friends to come to know you as Lord and Savior. And so we pray, Lord, that the memory of their relative and friend David would just continue that knocking on the door of their heart, Lord, and opening their eyes to the reality of their need, like every man's need, a need to be saved, a need to be reconciled to you, and to embrace the gift of life that comes through your son's sacrifice on the cross. So, Lord, be this tonight, even knocking, hammering on those hearts to one day know you. And again, Lord, thanks for the promise we have from your word, Lord, where David is right now. Lord, we want to lift up also with our brother Daniel, who looking forward to seeing back here soon, and thank you for how you're just restoring strength now that his chemo and radiation is over. Lord, lifting up his prayer request for the unborn and those family units, perhaps family units that are struggling with a decision that was made in the past to end a life before it was born, or contemplating it now, and Lord, asking you to just be moving in the unseen realm to keep such an atrocity from growing in our country, Lord, and for our nation, regardless of what side of the aisle they sit on, Lord, just to see the reality of what it is to take a life, and not to think of it so glibly as not even a life, but just to terminate a situation as opposed to terminate a life. And Lord, we believe, we that believe your word is the inspired word of God, your word, scripture. Lord, we believe that that atrocity is rooted in the spiritual realm, Lord, because there's blindness. Lord, intelligent people with common sense, even can be blind to the reality of what abortion is. And so, Lord, stir us to do our greatest fighting in the spiritual realm. And Lord, to be praying for those that we know individually. And I'm guessing, Lord, that we all have friends or family members. I know I have and have had in the past and still do, that those that think that's just an acceptable form of dealing with an inconvenience, God. And so, Lord, keep us as stalwarts of prayer in that regard, just like David Ortega was a stalwart of prayer. Also, Lord, Daniel praying for the related to that, to the one day overturning of the Roe v. Wade, and in the name of Jesus, and for wisdom, Lord, for this next generation as he sees his son growing and getting close to finishing high school, and just desiring for him to be a godly man, Lord. So use us, Lord, any kind of influence we may have on sons and grandkids and cousins and friends and relatives and whatever spheres of influence that we have, Lord, that we're there by design. So use us to have any kind of input that you would have us to have, any kind of impact. Lord, we want to serve you in that regard. So we, again, tonight, just present ourselves as we periodically should maybe just officially do and say, yeah, Lord, we want to be ready. I want to be used by you in any of those kind of situations as well. So, Lord, again, thanks for hearing us out, as always, and for the opportunity for us to be together as brothers, Lord, which we are. We're forever family, and so we will be together for eternity. So thanks for that blessing, the blessing of praise. Lord, something that our hearts long for, and you've given us opportunity to do that tonight in song, and then to hear from you. It's your word, Lord. We're not here to discuss the book of the month. Not that that's a bad thing, but Lord, this is the book of books. It's yours, words of life, Lord. So bring it to life to our hearts tonight as well, in Jesus' name, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and 10. I thought we'd finish 9 first. Kind of how we roll here. So, the principle of love is really kind of probably the overarching theme of these three chapters. And by the three chapters, I mean chapters 8, 9, and 10. They really seem to go together with this cohesive thought that our brother and the apostle Paul is putting together for all the churches for all time. And and he lays that out not just to say here's the principle of love, but it's that it would guide us as men of God, guide us in our lives. And you know, when it comes to to see my brother's out here. It comes to black and white issues. We would call a no-brainer, right? I do need to be guided, but I need to be guided just once by way of Scripture, and then I get it, right? It's not a gray area in life for me to wonder, hey, is it okay to leave my wife and kids and buy a Russian bride, you know, online? It's like, I don't need to be guided on whether, you know, that I should or shouldn't do that, right? It's a no-brainer. I don't need to be guided whether I should go on a drinking spree. That's just a no-brainer. But there's gray areas in my life, and that's where I need a guide. That's where I need a filter. And so, you know, the question that really is kind of the broader question that Paul's addressing some specific questions here, but the broader question is, you know, if I have these freedoms in Christ, those areas that are not black and white, what do I do? You know, what do I do with them? And so Paul answers that question for the church, not just to Corinth, but for all time, with principles that we've been picking up in these two chapters so far, and then in finishing up in chapter 10 tonight. And those are what we're to use. Those are to be this guide that the Holy Spirit provides for us. And so Paul's illustration, as we talked about last week, you could say it's dated. I mean, an illustration, for that matter, that I might give you from 10 years ago would be dated, right? From 20 years ago. It's funny. My wife said to me the other night, she says, you know, would you be interested in if we can find them? I don't know if she found it on Hulu or wherever, on old episodes of 24. You know, Jack Bauer. I said, yeah, gosh, I didn't even remember when that was, but sure, I'd watch that again. It's been long enough where I probably forgot half of what I saw. And so, you know, we're starting with the first season. Man, I'm these flip phones with antennas and computers on their desks that, you know, you think, oh, that's a flat screen, and then you look in the side of it, and it's not a flat screen. There's like 3 feet behind the, you know, in that CRT. And so, you know, even in whatever that, I don't know what that was 15 years ago, let's say, when it started, the illustrations are dated. But principles from God's word, those are timeless. If they really are from God, they're, of course they're going to be timeless, right? But it's just good to be reminded of it, that they're timeless. So the illustration that Paul used was, again, dated, but the principle wasn't. So the illustration, freedom. You know, I'm a Christian. There's not, you know, it's not about, you know, laws other than God said, here's things that are clearly going to mess you up, so don't do them. But in these freedoms that I have, and in this case, the church asking, you know, the freedom to purchase and eat meat that may have been offered to an idol. It's in Corinth. I mean, it's a pretty good likelihood. And so, you know, that's the illustration that he's springing from. And we talked about it last week. The marketplace, very different than our marketplace, but still broad in terms of a variety of vendors and how they sold. And some of the butcher shops had meat that came from temples that was meat that was sacrificed, or the animal was sacrificed to an idol. Sometimes even some of the temples even had their own butcher shop, so that's pretty easy to distinguish, but others would just sell the meat. And so it's available directly and indirectly, but the draw was quality and price. And so they're saying, hey man, it's a good deal. And you know, I just want to know what you know about this. And so that was the illustration. The principles applicable to the illustrations, not for us, And for any period of time and any culture, because this is going to vary from culture to culture for sure. But as I suggested last week, that maybe for us, I wouldn't even say Western world, I would say maybe the U.S., those kind of questions that would come up from a Christian clearly wouldn't be, you know, meat sold in a pagan butcher shop or in a butcher shop that maybe they bought from a pagan temple. But issues like, you know, dancing or alcohol or even movies, right? That those are the kind of things that people would ask, and whatever you can think of that the principle applies to. But the beauty of a principle is if it is from God, it's not only timeless, but it applies to any example. So there was that illustration. Then Paul's illustration that he added to that as it relates to rights, you know, it's my right. He talked about his right to be supported as an apostle. And so you've got people talking, hey, I got my freedoms here, Paul. And Paul's saying, okay, and I got my rights too. And, you know, what for the sake of love, what are you willing to give up? And so deferring freedoms and principle, excuse me, freedoms and rights, deferring to the principle of love. So far we've had the filter, this principle of love filtered by, does my choice stumble a weak brother? That was the first one we looked at. And the idea is you know, weak of conscience, maybe a young brother, not a legalist. That's definitely not what Paul is dealing with. He's not talking about, you know, am I going to stumble, a legalist. Paul had no place for that. Thought that was just not right. But the young brother, maybe just weaker in the faith. So that was number one. Number two was, will my choice hurt my witness to a non-believer? That was the second filter. Will my choice hurt my witness to a non-believer? So first to the weaker brother in the faith, the new believer, and then my witness to a non-believer, an unbeliever. And then the third filter that comes out tonight kind of finishes up the three. And then he'll recap some of these as well. He'll hit all three of these again. But the third filter is this choice going to impede? Is it going to get in the way? Is it going to hinder my own relationship with the Lord? This choice I make, yeah, I'm free in Christ, I can do this. Is it going to hurt my relationship with the Lord? So as we finish up chapter 9, Paul you get the very distinct impression, which I think is cool, is a sports fan, because he's going to draw some athletic imagery, which he's done in a few places in the scriptures, and use those to make his point, and his point about choices based on their effects on, on the young believer. Verse 24, chapter 9, he says, don't you know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? So run in such a way that you may obtain it, that you may obtain the prize. And so Corinth, the athletics was a part of the city. I mean, they hosted on an ongoing basis the second biggest sporting event in the known world, next to the Olympics, was the Isthmian Games, and those were hosted by these guys. So, and they knew the imagery that he's talking about, and so, again, relating to the effect of my choices on unbelievers and on young believers, Paul's going to tie this to how I do that is like the athlete that runs to win, the athlete that doesn't stop and just take a break because I don't have to run hard if I don't want to. It's like, well, okay, I guess so. I mean, that's how you want to run your race. I don't have to run hard if I want. Yeah, maybe. But what Paul's going to go on to say in the next few verses is that attitude, it may not keep you from being on the initial roster at the starting point, but ultimately it's going to disqualify you from finishing the race, that kind of attitude. It's ludicrous to think you would do that. And furthermore, he said only one wins the race, so I might as well run to win it. That's the attitude that he's conveying here, not just going through the motions, not to, a marathon runner is not there to drop out after 10 minutes. So, well, actually there are some that just so they can get the t-shirt, you know, the Boston Marathon t-shirt or something. But as it relates to us, and I think this is the picture of the Paul's painting, I don't want to just settle for wearing the t-shirt. I don't want to just be, hey, I'm a Christian in the marathon of life. Okay, that's cool, but are you running the race? Right? So the same thing with the Boston Marathon. Yeah, you could do the entrance fee and you can get in and, you know, get the shirt and all, but if that's the only reason, it's a little weak. It's a little superficial. So kind of finishing this thought and hopefully pulling it together for you. Verse 25, everyone who competes for the prize, verse 25, is temperate. Disciplined is what he's saying there. Is disciplined in all things. And they do it to obtain a perishable crown. Because that was the prize, basically a crown of laurel leaves. Really nice, highly esteemed, you know, well designed, not just a bunch of bushes that you stuck in your head. I mean, it's cool, but it's perishable. I mean, it's gonna dry up in a week or so. But we, as Christians, the race we run, and it's for an imperishable crown. It doesn't fade. It doesn't die. It lasts forever. Therefore, verse 26, I run thus, not with uncertainty, and thus I fight. And so the imagery here, you know, of a boxer, not as one who beats the air. I mean, that's, you know, that shadow boxing, it's just a real thing. But I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So tying this together, he's saying, you know, an athlete, whether he's running the marathon, whether he's boxing in the games, in the ESPN games or the Olympics, is disciplined, he's temperate. And, you know, the athlete in either one of those could say, you know, hey, I'll eat whatever I want. And I'll do it when I want. And I'll train hard if I feel like it. And yeah, you could do that. But the wise athlete doesn't do that. He doesn't say, hey, I'll work out when I feel like it. No, I will tell my body what we're doing. My body's not going to tell me because my body's probably going to tell me just go back to sleep. Don't get up early. And so he's saying that for him, the inner man is calling the shots. And so that's why he uses that very powerful phrase there, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, right? It's in submission to me, not vice versa. And the same thing, you know, a boxer does it, right? The boxer says, I'm going to diet. I'm going to do road work. You know, not the most glorious thing, but the boxer will do that. Specific exercise and all that goes with it. And even, too, and Paul develops this in other of his letters, and that's the removing of anything that maybe you say, well, that's benign. It's no harmful in and of itself. But if it gets in the way, right? Like a swimmer is, if he's got a beard and he's going to compete, he's going to shave it, you know, and it just doesn't work. And you can play football with it, but if you're swimming, I mean, you could lose, you know, 0.2 seconds because you got this big old gnarly ZZ Top beard. It's like, why? It's you're probably going to lose the race. Heavy shoes for a runner, and on and on. So he's saying that, you know, and if an athlete in the Isthmian Games, your games, you host them in Corinth, if they're willing to take seriously their race, which is definitely for a perishable crown, shouldn't we take seriously our walk and be willing to be serious enough to say, hey, you know what? My love for my brother, my love for the unbeliever, my love for the Lord and my relationship with him, and it's so much more important than you know, what I, maybe should I not have this at this time or with that person? He's just putting it into perspective. He's saying, man, these people are doing it for a perishable crown, which it is. As I said, the laurel leaves, it's just a matter of time before they get dried up and crusty and stinky, you know, and even in modern day times, you know, if it's prize money, you know, how long does it take before it's spent? How long until the accolades fade? How long until people don't even remember? I mean, if you asked even the average sports fan, not the wild fanatic, but just the average sports fan, say, hey, you know, 2017 NBA Finals, who won? I don't know. And I'm an NBA fan. I don't know. You know, if asked me a few months after it happened, I could probably tell you. But ask me 3 years later, I don't know. And so it's better to, obviously, to run for an imperishable crown, and that's what we're doing. So let's do that and not be disqualified from the rewards. That's the point. Because you and I will stand before the Lord. We've talked about this many times. But Paul is alluding to that here. And matter of fact, it's the same word when Paul talks about it in another place. He talks about the Bema seat, which is judgment seat in Greek culture. And it was a place where other things would take place on that seat. But as in the context of sports, in the context of rewards, that's where the ruler of that area would declare, there's your winner. There's the marathon winner. There's the boxing champion. And here's your reward. And he's told us that we appear before Jesus. And ideally to hear the words, hey, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. And so Paul's saying, hey, that's what I'm living for. And so part of that judgment seat of Christ for believers, this is not the great white throat judgment declaring who ultimately lives forever in with the Lord, but those rewards for faithfulness on earth, a lot of that's going to be based on how did I deal with this area of my choices affecting the young believer and the unbeliever and my own relationship with the Lord. So now he's going to, as we get into chapter 10, he's going to go from that familiar imagery of the Isthmian Games to another familiar example. It familiar if you're a Jew, and familiar if you have read the Old Testament, which these guys would have been exposed to that. Those would have been the scriptures that they would have, that Paul would have shared with them as Old Testament scriptures, because they're most of these folks were not Jews. And so he's going to talk about the wilderness Jews, right? And most of you know the story. You may not, but the story of the Exodus and God's people being delivered, really, from the Egyptians and the slavery there for four centuries. And then God provided direction, and he provided protection from the sun and used the clouds and led them and parted the Red Sea and provided the manna and water from the rock and all. And so moreover, in other words, I got more to say in this thing, brothers. I don't want you, verse 1, chapter 10, I don't want you to be unaware that all of our fathers, spiritual fathers, were under the cloud as they were, as I said, protected and led by the bright pillar at night and the cloud in the day. They all passed through the sea, right? The parting of the Red Sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. The rock was Christ. But with most of them, we'll go through and explain this, but with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, these things became our examples to the intent that we shouldn't lust after evil things as they lusted. So Paul's saying here, let me give you another example. The children of Israel coming out of the wild, or going through the wilderness, freed from their slavery. Sounds familiar, right? Yeah, we've been freed from slavery. And so he's making the connection. Hey, that you could say, well, that, you know, that was, even at their time, you know, that was, you know, close to, I don't know, not quite 2,000 years prior to them. So they're saying, yeah, but that's ancient history. Yeah, okay, that's true. It's ancient history. But we're talking about the same thing here, Corinthian church. Those people were freed from slavery. So are you. God provided them that freedom. And he spiritually freed you, church. And you have that. You have that common bond of being his, baptized into him. And he's spiritually done that for the believer. So, you know, the parting of the sea, miraculous, right? The parting of the Red Sea was miraculous. So is your salvation. You know, you're baptized to declare that you've been saved, that the old you's been buried and risen. That's miraculous. You know, it's just a decision to make. Well, the fact that you could be saved, the fact that you can be reconciled to the living God, that's more miraculous than the parting of the Red Sea. So you got that. Supernatural nourishment. They had the manna. You have the nourishment of the Spirit of God and refreshment from Jesus himself, the fountains of living water. God's provided all this. And he did stuff for them. And really, it's all beautiful pictures of what happens in the spiritual realm. It's not saying it didn't happen. Of course it happened. It's a historical fact, but it's saying it paints a great picture. And the point is that though those people were freed, they ended up falling into bondage of sins of lust. Verse 6 there, we read that already, but they fell into bondage of that, just wanting more than what God said was the best for them by way of his provision. And they let their fleshly desires rule them and dominate them. And Paul is painting the picture like, hey, guys, does that sound familiar? And then verse 7, he says, don't become idolaters as were some of them. As it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink and they rose up to play. So, you know, he's saying you would never think that would happen. I mean, this is God's chosen people. He's miraculously delivered them from the bondage of Egypt. I mean, their plight was horrendous. And yet here they are on their journey to the promised land, and they're going down this road, adoring and idolizing stuff from God instead of the love of God himself. And so the connection here is placing more importance on that good deal. Yeah, you got a good deal on that steak. Great. And it tastes good. That's great. But really, do you really have passion for that more than passion for your freedoms more than love for others? Or whatever freedom that you have. And he goes on, verse 8, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them fell. At verse 9, nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted, tempting the Lord, and ended up being destroyed by the serpents. Just saying that, hey, if it could happen to them, it could happen to you. And then add to that the refined mess of complaining. Verse 10, nor complain as some of them also complain, and they were destroyed by the destroyer. Now, and here's the point why all this is here. All of these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition. So he's saying this is recorded. This is not, hey, here's some history. This is interesting, right? So, well, maybe not for a lot of people. It's not interesting. But it's written for instruction with warning. That's what admonition is. It's written for our admonition. Paul's saying, hey, it speaks to me too. It speaks to you. And upon whom the ends of the ages have come. That's the church. So these folks, they had miracles. And yet they got tripped up and they missed out on the promised land. None of those people, as Paul would say here, none of them made it into the promised land. And the promised land, Hebrews really develops this, but the imagery of the promised land, again, factual, historical account, but the picture of that from scripture standpoint, from the Lord's standpoint, is not to say the promised land is heaven. Because people say, oh, see, you know, you mess up and then, you're not going to heaven. No, the promised land was never, despite a few songs that we have sung, well, we don't sing them, but have kind of painted the picture. The promised land is to speak of the abundant life for the believer now. And you miss out on that. And so Paul is warning them. You got to cling to Jesus, else you'll fall into the same bondage. So verse 12, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Well, that's great. That's probably one of the best counsels you can give to somebody that thinks, man, I think I got this dialed in. Hey, let him who thinks he stands, I got this, I'm strong, take heed lest he fall. The area we've developed this thought many times before, but the area that you think you're the strongest in, this is an area I'm good. This is an area I'm probably not going to fall in. Maybe this, maybe that, but here's an area I'm pretty strong. I think I got this. Probably the area the enemy is going to target you, because your flesh will take you down the road you're weak in already. The enemy doesn't even have to mess with that. But it's areas that you think you're strong in, right? Probably the best example, because we're familiar with it from the Gospels, is Peter, right? Peter is the guy that picture paints as a strong leader, probably a strong guy too. You get that. I mean, that's not just folklore. You get that impression from the Gospels as well. Probably a physically strong guy, a vocal leader, right? The guy that said, hey, these, he would look at his brothers and say, they may deny you and point to them. I won't. They may. This won't happen to me. That's just not me. I'm Peter. It's not going to happen, Jesus. I won't deny you, all right? Because this is who I am. And this is the area I'm strong in. And then, of course, Jesus had to set him straight and say, well, Peter, the fact of the matter is, before dawn breaks and the rooster crows, it's going to happen. And it's going to happen more than once. Anyway, temptation. Especially when those areas you think are strong. He's saying, hey, just beware, right? You think, that's not going to happen. You don't have to worry about me, Paul. You know, my rights, my freedoms. I mean, I'm good, man. Paul's saying, no. To be careful, you think you stand, lest you fall, right? And then also be careful if you think your temptations, maybe it's the other end of the spectrum, like, oh, man, well, mine's really hard. My life's different. Well, verse 13 says, hey, no temptation's overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God's faithful. He'll not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation, he'll also make the way of escape, the escape route, so that you may be able to bear it. So, God ultimately determines how much he's going to let the enemy tempt us, right? Remember, Jesus said to Peter, in fact, again, the case of Peter, you know, Satan wants to just sift you like wheat, man, was to take you down. But I've prayed for you. Ultimately, the Lord somehow, and I don't know how all that works in the unseen realm, I just know that it's, Scripture says it happens, that God's only going to allow so much of that. Different purpose, different objective, right? Satan's objective is to take you down. The Lord's objective with that same temptation is, let's use it as a test. Let's see some growth and some strength in this area and moving forward. But whatever it is, God's going to provide an escape route. And so there's no he's not saying that you're never going to be tempted again. He's just going to provide a way out of the escape route from that temptation and enable you to bear it, enable you to deal with it, not prevent it from ever happening again. That's called heaven, and that's not happening now. So good stuff, just good counsel. And also, you know, the reminder too, don't intentionally put yourself in a place to be tempted to idolize something, to idolize it more than a healthy relationship with God, whatever that freedom may be. Again, not sacrificing meat, but maybe whatever it is, you know, having a beer or two or dancing or movies or whatever that gray area is. Therefore, verse 14, my beloved, flee from idolatry, run from it. Don't run to it. Don't run to the temptation, run from it. I speak to wise men. Hopefully you're wise enough. I speak to wise men in this matter. Judge for yourselves what I say. Be wise enough to not go to those places that you know are dangerous. I remember, gosh, years ago, and I don't even remember ultimately, this is sad, where the trip, the destination was. I'm thinking maybe it was Romania. It's like 20 years ago. And the flight, it was, it doesn't matter. It's airlines that always flies out of Denmark. It's big airline, figure out of Minnesota is their hub. Big airlines. Anyway, what is it? I think Northwest is one of them. And then they have a sister one, a European one too. But the layover in Denmark and it was like a 6-hour layover. And the transit, the rapid transit there, unlike, well, because it's a smaller area too, it's very efficient. So you could do a little touring and still be back in plenty of time to check in. So, I mean, I got, you know, 4 or 5 hours. So I thought, I'm going to go see the Corrie ten Boom's place. And so, you know, you're hopping in the rapid transit and you talk to people, hey, I want to get here. Well, here's the way you could go. But, you know, if you go this way, then you can go to the famous, you know, whatever the name is for the red light district. And if probably some of you have seen in movies or read stories about there, it's very different than our red light districts. It's like storefront. It's like the ladies are in the storefront on display, and it's not pictures. It's the ladies and the availability of any drug of choice, just like, you know, going into Walmart, but it's in the storefront. And so you can go that rate. It's a shortcut and you'll get there faster. And it's like, I'm not going that route. Number one, I'm by myself. And I don't think so. I don't, you know, because I'm strong. It's like, I'm not going there. I'll take the long, what's the long route? Well, it's this way and it'll take, you know, another 20 minutes. That's okay. I'll take the 20 minutes. So, just be wise in that regard too. And the same thing as, you know, relates to our freedoms. And that's really the connection point here. You know, I can't think of a whole lot of other examples, so forgive me, but, you know, maybe you've got good rhythm and you like to dance. Great. That's great. May I suggest to you that there are certain places that it would be very unwise for you to go to dance. There are places that by design are there to be a hookup spot for one night stands, and it's that's their claim to fame. Do not go there. That is not if you've got rhythm and want to dance, don't go to that place. And the same thing could be said for the brother that says, well, you know, I freedom in the Lord, you know, I'd have a beer or two or whatever. Okay, just be wise in where you go. And so Paul is going to take that modern day thinking into these next few verses as it relates to eating actually inside some of the banquet halls that were in the temples. They knew about them in Corinth. So it's kind of, you see how the illustration that he uses would relate to ours. And he's going to tie it into let's read verse 16. The cup of blessing. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And so when, you know, we have communion and we drink of the cup and we partake and we have communion with the Lord, and it's something very special when we do that. And the bread that we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And so we have fellowship with the Lord, and this is a good thing. For we, verse 17, though many are one bread and one body, for we all partake together of that one bread, and we have that fellowship in that, is the idea. And observe Israel after the flesh, are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? Well, that an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Because he already dealt with that. No, rather that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons. It's not to God. And I don't want you to have fellowship. I don't want you to have fellowship with demons. You can't drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You can't partake of the Lord's table and then partake of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Were we stronger than him, stronger than he? So again, the idea of taking what he's saying so far is, well, Paul, you're the one that said idols are nothing. It's like, yeah, they're not. It's a piece of wood or marble that's carved, and yeah, but I want you to understand in these places there's demonic activity, there's spiritual forces. So you don't want to be, don't take that stuff so lightly either, and think, well, they have these banquets there too, and just, hey, just don't go there. You know, and again, it's not the building, it's the spirit behind it. It's not the concrete and steel of that sleazy lounge that's something in and of itself, but it's the spirit behind it. So wisdom, which is applied knowledge, would say, hey, don't endanger your fellowship with God. And so in verse 23, he says, you know, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful, right? So, you know, just you want to get beyond, well, is it okay? Can I get away with this? Can I do it? And Paul's saying, you know, that's not really where you want to go. Is it lawful or not? Is it beneficial? That's the question to ask, right? Is it beneficial? Not all things are helpful, is the idea. Again, back to the Olympic swimmer. You can say, well, I can swim. They let me swim in the Olympics with the ZZ Top beard. Well, they will. They sure will. You're allowed to do that. You can actually do that if you want. But is it beneficial? Well, of course not. And so what's beneficial for my relationship with God? That's the third filter. What's beneficial for my relationship with the Lord? And then recapping what he said before, all things are lawful, but not all things edify. Not all things build up my brothers, right? And so let no one seek his own, verse 24, but each one the other's well-being. I mean, I just looked at the time. I'm so sorry. Let me just try to wrap this up. Verse 25. Eat whatever sold in the meat market, asking no question for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, or all its fullness. And if any of those who don't believe invites you, an unbeliever invites you to dinner, this is what he's saying, and you want to go, they go eat whatever set before you. Don't ask questions for conscience sake, and hey, where does this meat come from? But if anyone says to you, that was offered to idols, well, then don't eat it for the sake of the one who told you, for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's in the fullness thereof, but conscience, I say, verse 29, not your own, but for the other. See, it's that other's thinking, other's mentality. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food which I give thanks? So, you know, if I partake on my own, that's where Paul's going to that. Yeah, you can on your own. That's fine. You know, in your own home Paul's not saying that's not acceptable, of course. But then you're not dealing with others, stumbling another and such. Therefore, verse 31, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's a good principle for life, right? Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. And give no offense. Don't be stumbling others, either Jews or Gentiles, or to the church of God. Verse 33, just as I also please all in all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. And so again, those three filters, the salvation, you know, I don't want to make a choice that hinders the salvation of somebody, hinders the growth of somebody, or my own spiritual well-being. Those are my filters. And bottom line, whatever I do, if I do it to the glory of God, it's going to keep me in check. It really is. So that's the principle. And then verse 1 of chapter 11, next week we'll still kick off with that, but it really seems to apply to the end of his thought here, and certainly the beginning of the next. But imitate me just as I also imitate Christ, right? Because that's how Jesus rolled. You read Philippians chapter 2, those first 8 verses. Man, that's Jesus. He said, well, I get my own rights. I'm the Son of God. Well, yeah, but he laid them down for you and for me. So he's our ultimate example, and Paul followed his for sure. So let us do the same. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time, a little overtime, a little OT, but Lord, thanks for being with us, for being in our midst, for being committed to this ongoing project called transformation. And Lord, thank you for the work you're doing. Lord, thanks for our brother David, whose work is done because he's with you. And Lord, we're still here, so keep us faithful, Lord. Help us as men to run well, to run this race well with wisdom, and not in folly, Lord, but to really run to win, so to speak, in this journey, in this marathon of life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, thank you, guys. Set free
my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.